Praise the Lord. What good singing this morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you here this morning. So glad to have Brother Travis Ackland with us. Always a blessing to hear from him. I appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord for all these many years of being a part of the great ministry of the Gideons, supplying Bibles throughout the world. Just after the service, he's going to make himself available out in the foyer. And if you would like to give to this ministry, I'm sure that he will be glad to receive that gift. I'm not sure how many Bibles $50 can buy or buy, but I'm sure it's a lot. 10 Bibles. He knows his stuff here. So 10 Bibles. Okay, that's great. He's going to make himself available at the service. If you would like to give and purchase Bibles that I know the Lord would use in a great and mighty way. Thank you again, brother, for your presentation. And thanks again for all those who are here. And if you're a visitor here today, thank you for coming. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Begin a new series this morning entitled, We Believe. You know, in a day in which we live where many churches either hide what they believe or just simply do not disclose what they believe, I think it is imperative that we teach as to what we believe, but also why we believe certain things. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. This is the word of our God where he says, and being let go, that is Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they said that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. We believe prayer is greater than programs. We believe prayer is greater than programs. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you, Lord, right now, Lord, to give us listening ears and hearts that are receptive to your word. Father, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless the remainder of this service and the remainder of the day to come. We'll give you all the glory and honor that is due unto your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mary, Queen of Scotland, once said that she fears the prayers of John Knox, the great reformer. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth. She said this in the mid-1500s. And unfortunately, that was probably one of the last times anyone in the world feared the prayers of the church. It is no secret this morning that when I say that the world does not fear the church, we can see that firsthand. As a matter of fact, the world just barely tolerates the church. Generally, the world perceives the church today as insignificant. It sees the world today as no longer a player in the world's affairs. It sees the church no longer as a influence in this particular world, in our world, and that's sad. But please know this, that has not always been the case. That's not always been the case. There has been times, I think about the Protestant Reformation, when there was a great stirring of truth. And there was a revival of truth, a revival of Scripture. I think about the great awakenings of our own country, where there was great revivals and where the church was the influence of society. The church was a player in the world's fair, in the world's affairs, you could say. But we also can think about the early church in the book of Acts as being a very influential part of that society. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 16, they said that the Jews said of the church, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. They're making an impact. They're having an influence on society. Well, I think one of the reasons why, the main reasons why, when you read through the book of Acts, you discover quickly that the key to their effectiveness, the key to their influence, was not their programs. It was not their strong leadership. It was not even their hard work. What you find is that it was tied to their praying. It was tied to their prayers. As a matter of fact, there are more than 30 references to prayer in the book of Acts. But here's something that I have learned just recently. Almost all of those references are to corporate prayer. That is the church praying together. The word corporate is from the Latin word, which means body. It means body. It is the word we get our English word corpse from. And so corporate prayer is when the body of Christ comes together to pray. It is in contrast to individual prayer. Now, certainly individual prayer is not only important, it is very vital to your Christian life. However, corporate prayer, the church praying together as a body, is also very, very vital. And I believe the reason the church today is so powerless in our world system in which we live, it is because for the most part we have neglected not only personal prayer, but we have also, as far as the church is concerned, almost totally abandoned corporate prayer. How many churches today meet on a Wednesday night or whatever night specifically? It doesn't have to be a Wednesday night, but just meet and pray. Not many. Listen, there is something dynamic that takes place when the body of Christ prays together. And so we see how the Lord used this early church in the book of Acts, and how little our churches today in America are being an influence. I believe generally the church now trusts in programs. The church today trusts in gimmicks and charismatic personalities who can make people feel good and make it sound like that this world is just all roses and no thorns. But think about it. If the church in the book of Acts prayed for days and preached a few minutes and 3,000 were saved, there's something to say about the power of prayer. Today, we pray for a few minutes, if that. But we have programs, or we do preaching for days and days and see minimal or if any lasting fruit. Well, listen, the truth is, if our endeavors and our ministries are to please God, if they are to bear spiritual fruit, then they must be permeated and undergirded by prayer. So I'm praying that God would make His church, make this church a house of prayer, where prayer is looked upon as being as normal and as essential as our breathing is normal and essential. On that, the prayers of this church would be known. I pray that the prayers of this church would be known in heaven and even known in the pits of hell. By way of introduction, let me just set the context for this particular passage of Scripture. The apostles had just had a head-on collision with the Jewish religious leaders, or the Sanhedrin. In chapter 3, we read about how Peter and John, through the Lord, healed a lame man. And because of that, a great crowd gathered together, because this man was well known for being handicapped and being lame. And they saw firsthand him being healed. And a great crowd gathered together, and Peter preached Jesus to them. Well, these Jewish leaders were infuriated. And because of they were so upset at these two men, they threw them into jail. The next day, they brought Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, and they severely threatened them. They forbade them to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But notice what Peter and John, how they responded in verse 19 and 20. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" And so verse 21 tells us that when they were threatened even further, they were then released, because the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, could find no other way of punishing them because of all the people that they had stirred up in their support. And so Peter and John had, they head back to join the others and told them then of all the happenings. They reported to them what had just happened to them, all the threats. They gave the church all the ultimatums that were given to Peter and John. Now the question would be this: how would this infant church respond to the persecution? How would they respond to the threats? Would they cower in fear? Would they stop their proclamation of the gospel? Would they decide to maybe back off a little bit, play it safe? No, listen, they just raised their voice to God in prayer. They realized that their greatest tool for carrying out the work of the kingdom of Christ was not some program, not some gimmick that they would organize. Rather, it was the prayers that they offered to God. And listen to me this morning. We must realize this again. We must realize fresh and anew that any fruit that we might see is not because of the cleverness of any program that we implement here at the church, but it is only because of the church relying solely upon God through prayer. So here in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the details of this early church prayer meeting. One writer said this. He said, "The spectacular events spread across the pages of the book of Acts can all be traced back to praying like this." Ivor Powell said this, he put it this way: "A church on its knees is more powerful than an army on its feet. I love that. So believing that to be true, we as a congregation must understand that prayer is always greater than programs. I'm thankful for programs. I'm thankful for youth programs and children programs, all those things there. But we must always understand that prayer supersedes programs. Why is prayer so valuable to us as the body of Christ? Well, notice, first of all, prayer acknowledges God's sovereign position. Prayer always acknowledges God's sovereign power or His position. Now again, Peter and John's arrest came in the wake of a miraculous healing of a lame man that was followed then by a powerful sermon in which thousands of people believed upon Christ. So think about it, just in this short span of just 2 days, the church had not only seen great success, as we saw in chapter 3, but now they have received a great setback. Yet as we listen in on their prayer meeting, we find the church calling confidently upon the God who works all things out for His glory and for our ultimate good. And so we must realize that when we as a church pray, listen, we are praying to the same sovereign God as our forefathers in the faith prayed. Look at verse 24. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so when the church heard what the religious authorities had said, they lifted up their voices in prayer. And the first word of their prayer really indicated who they believed to be the real authority. The first word of the prayer is translated simply as, in our English, the word Lord. But there is a very unique word that's underlying that translation. It is an uncommon title for God in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's only used 5 times. It is a Greek word called despotes. We get our English word despot from this word. It speaks of an absolute ruler, a sovereign ruler. And so, faced with such opposition, they took comfort in God's complete sovereignty, His complete control. In other words, they were acknowledging that above the legal powers of the Jewish leaders was the total power of their God. Yes, these Jewish leaders had created a little world where they were the authority, where they had muscle, but the church was praying to the God who had created the whole world just by speaking it into existence. This is our God. This is our sovereign God. This is the God to whom we pray today. We pray knowing that God is still on the throne. We pray knowing that He is still God. He is no less God today than the day that He said, let there be light, and lit up history with His glory. We pray focused on the sovereign God, which means we acknowledge His sovereign position and power. I believe it is interesting to notice that as the early church began to pray, what we don't find is a bunch of meaningless cliches that we seem to use so often when we pray. But what you do find is the church praying back to God, the very Word of God. In verses 25 and 26, we find a direct quote from Psalm 2. Let's read it again, verse 25 26 says, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the church." And then in verse 27, they rightly applied that psalm to Jesus, who was the Messiah. They rightly apply it to His arrest and to His crucifixion. Verse 27 says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." And then we notice in verse 28, they said that when the Jews and the Gentiles hung Jesus on the cross, it was really to do, verse 28, to do whatever your hand or God's hand and God's purpose and plan determined before to be done. In other words, listen, these early believers could look back to the awful tragedy of the cross and realize that it was actually an awesome triumph of the providence and sovereign work of God at work. God's purpose and plan was being fulfilled. You can read that and find that Calvary, Jesus' arrest, His crucifixion, it was God's plan A from the get-go. It was never a plan B scenario with God. This was predetermined. It was predestined before to be done. And so, therefore, because of that, they knew that if God could overrule all the evil that led men to crucify the Son of God, then a few threats from the Jewish religious authorities was certainly not outside God's sovereign control. And so these believers, they were not saying, "Oh Lord, what are we going to do with all these threats? What are we going to do with all these ultimatums? What are we to do with this persecution coming upon us?" No, they didn't pray that. Instead, they prayed, "Lord, we know that You know what You are doing. You are the one in charge of all things." Hey, listen, is this not a very pertinent prayer for us to pray today? Absolutely, it is. Seeing the complete incompetence of our leadership of this country and seeing the growing hostility that we continually see towards Christianity, it is a great thing to pray and know that we are praying to a sovereign God who has all things under His control. But you see, a church that knows that God is in charge will spend less time asking the question, "What are we going to do?" and more time praying, "Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. You are in control. You have got everything under control. Lord, help us to rest in that." So prayer acknowledges the sovereign position of our God. Notice secondly that prayer acknowledges the sufficiency of God. Prayer acknowledges the sufficiency of God. Now remember, the Jewish religious authorities threatened the church with even further consequences, which they certainly had the power to hand down, right? Because they just days before conspired to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question would be then, how would the church respond to these threats? How would they respond to these threats from the religious leaders? Now, if they were Baptists, they would have probably formed a special committee on the subject. Okay? Would they plan an exit strategy because of the persecution? No, listen, they would simply go to their knees in prayer. And it is there that they would trade their very limited resources. It is there in prayer that they would trade their very limited abilities for the complete sufficiency of their God. This is what we must also do. Listen, a praying church will never lack the resources to deal with the needs it faces. I don't know of all the needs our church will have in these years to come, but I know this, whatever the need is, the Lord will meet those needs. He is sufficient. He is all we need. Listen, here's the thing about prayer. Prayer forces us to rely upon God's sufficiency, which is better than anything we might try to do without Him. I love what these praying believers asked to do about the threats of the authorities. Verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord," they say, "Lord, look on these threats. Look on these threats." Now, I have to confess that I don't know how I would have prayed if I was in their particular position. I don't know. It may have not been as spiritual as their prayer was. I might have prayed something like this: "Oh Lord, knock their teeth out with a divine blow from heaven." Or I might have prayed, "Lord, just burn their house down and give them all gout." I might have begged God to remove these leaders and completely defeat all the opposition. But that is not how these apostles prayed. Verse 29 again, "Now, Lord, look on these threats." They just said, "Lord, regard the things. Take note. Take note of the things that they have said." Now, why is that? Why didn't they pray that, "Lord, would you please overthrow these people who are in leadership?" Why didn't they do that? Well, it's because these believers knew that God works even through His enemies to accomplish His will. That's what they knew. These believers knew that God could deal providentially even with His enemies in a way that would ultimately lead to His own will being fulfilled. So again, prayer, what? Acknowledges the sufficiency of God. Prayer forces us to lean on the sufficiency of God. Notice the other half of their prayer request. They ask in this first prayer request, "Lord, just regard their threats. Take note of their threats." And then they prayed in the remainder part of verse 29, "And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." In other words, they prayed that God would give them the boldness to keep preaching, and that their boldness would come because God would continue to do through them what only God could do. So instead of asking God to allow them to play it safe, no, they asked God for more boldness to preach Jesus. Hey, listen, may the Lord give us that same boldness. May the Lord give us that same courage today in the face of this cancel culture and in the face of where the world is trying to silence the message of Christ. May the Lord give us boldness. But my, what a lesson for us. Rather than trying to meet the challenges around us by our own planning and our own power, when we pray, We are forced to confess that unless Jesus works through us, no real work will ever be done. When a church really prays, we recognize our greatest source of power is not the combined energy of our congregation, but the supernatural work of Almighty God granted to us because we have asked in a humble, dependent prayer. He is all we need. Prayer acknowledges the sovereign position of our God. Prayer acknowledges the sufficiency of our God. Thirdly, notice prayer acknowledges the power of the Spirit of God. Most of you know that the traditional name of the book of Acts in our Bibles is the Acts of the Apostles. But reality is that maybe a better name might be this: the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Because listen, the story of Acts is a story of the continued work of Jesus by His Spirit through His church. And so with that being said, in this book, there is constant emphasis on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is, when the church is filled with the Spirit, listen, they are a powerful, powerful force. At the close of this prayer meeting, we find that the Holy Spirit of God filled those who had prayed for the help of God. Hey, listen, if there is no other reason for us to value prayer over programs, it is because no box found at Lifeway stores or no book from a church growth expert comes with a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now, I know that every believer is filled with the Spirit at the moment of their conversion. When they are saved, the Spirit resides in them. But we need, beloved, a continual filling of the Spirit. How do we do that? By yielding to the Spirit. And so to be filled with the Spirit means to be what? Controlled by the Spirit. Not being controlled by our flesh, but being controlled by the Spirit who lives within us. Now notice quickly verse 31. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Adrian Rogers said, it is as if God said amen right there to their prayer with an earthquake. Now, I believe that there was a literal shaking here after this prayer, but the shaking here demonstrated God's manifest presence among them. This was God's way of affirming that He had heard their prayer. It was God's way of affirming that their prayers had been answered. Hey, listen, we know that God is omnipresent, right? But sometimes He sovereignly chooses to manifest His presence among His people in special ways. He did it here by shaking the place where they were praying. I think about Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, where Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Listen, that could be the theme of many prayer meetings and worship services that I have been in. God has chosen to manifest Himself, manifest His presence. Listen, I believe that when the body of Christ is praying in unity, when they are focused upon God, that many times we will sense His presence and among His people who come into His presence in prayer. Oh, listen, I assure you, if a church ever gets serious about seeking the Lord in prayer and the Holy Spirit fills those who have prayed. It will shake things up on Sundays. Amen? If every person would saturate their individual prayer life, just praying for God's glory, praying that the Lord would do something special, and if we as a church would meet as we do on Wednesday night and pray, then listen, God will shake things up for His glory. It will not be business as usual. The Lord will make His presence known in ways that are tangible, ways that are manifested that we can see. Now remember what they prayed for in verse 28. They prayed for boldness, that God would give them boldness to proclaim their word. Well, verse 31 indicates they got just what they asked for. Verse 31 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word with boldness. Notice they didn't even pray specifically for the filling of the Holy Spirit. They get serious about God's glory. They get serious about God's agenda. They get serious about those things. And then God fills them because He knows the people who are consumed with glorifying Him. And so therefore He entrusts them with a filling of the Spirit. Now again, the filling of the Spirit is not about getting some experience. It is not about getting slain in the Spirit or speaking in some unknown tongue. No. It is about giving the Spirit of God total control and seeing Him give boldness to and power to proclaim His Word and stay on the agenda that He has given to us, even if we face persecution and rejection and ridicule. The word boldness here very quickly has three shades of meaning. First of all, it means courage to speak. I have seen God give to some who were before very timid to speak, but now because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they have a holy boldness to speak Christ. Second, the word boldness has a meaning that it has the idea of speaking with clarity. Speaking with clarity, it is the ability to make clear and plain the message of the gospel. And that is what I pray often, that the gospel that is preached out of this church is clearly heard. It is clear and plain. Thirdly, the word boldness is a word that it means confidence in what we speak. In what we speak. We are bold because we know that the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one driving home the message. He is the one ultimately affirming what we have heard to be true. It is not the job of the pastor to do those things. That is only the work of the Holy Spirit to drive home what I have preached. We are confident that God's word will not return void, even when we see no visible results soon afterwards. And so the result of being filled with the Spirit is simply that you live out and you speak out the truth of the gospel with a fresh power and fresh boldness. So if we're going to be a praying church, it will be because, listen, we have realized how desperately we are in need of God. If you do not pray on a regular basis, you are in essence saying by your prayerlessness that, God, I do not need you. And listen, if a church does not pray corporately together on a regular basis, the church is saying that, God, we can do this on our own. We don't need you. We have this program, we have this gimmick, we can do this and this and this, we can get the people here, we can do it all our own. Oh, but when we realize that our building and our budget, all of our plans and programs are useless, all those things are useless apart from the Spirit of God and the power of God upon them, that's when we see the need of prayer. We will then declare our independence or our dependence upon God. For that reason, I say we believe that prayer is greater than programs. Prayer is greater than programs. May the Lord allow us to spend more time on our knees so that when we stand on something more than what our programs can give us. We stand on the sovereign position of our God. We stand upon the sufficiency of our God. And we stand upon the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us for His glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for this example of a church showing their dependence upon You through prayer. Father, I pray for those here today that really have a desire in their heart and life to be effective in their witness for You. I pray, Lord, for those who have a desire to make a difference in the lives of others for Your glory. I pray, Lord, for those that need boldness to stand for You. I pray that they would ask for it. Lord, You said that we have not because we ask not. And if we have desires for such things, then those are godly desires. And Lord, You have promised to meet every need. And Lord, if someone here today has never trusted Your Son Jesus, oh Lord, I pray that they would seek the Lord today and be saved. Lord, grant them faith and repentance. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be a praying church. Lord, how easy it is to neglect the very fundamental things. And Father, I pray that we would always look upon You as our sovereign God, our all-sufficient God, and look for You for all power that is done in the Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask everyone to stand at this time. I do pray that the Lord would use this message for His glory and that even after the sermon has been preached, that the Lord would allow us to meditate upon what we have heard for His glory and apply it to our heart and life as the Lord sees fit. I want to remind you that Brother Travis Ackland is going to be out in the foyer for you to meet and to, if you will, feel led to give to the Gideon ministry, that you will be allowed to do that. And I do want to thank everyone for coming today, all the visitors. Thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you and keep you, I pray. Yes. Yes, a very quick deacon's meeting just down here at the front after we close.
All right, let's sing this wonderful chorus, Learning to Lean.
Learning to lean, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I've ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.